Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
I'm asking if you would stand out of respect for God's Word. Ask you if you're able to open up your Bibles. Those of you online, we're in the Acts of the Apostle. We're in chapter 1. I will read the first verse, and then you will follow along with Christina as we read together. Acts 1, starting with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Verse 2.
Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit.
During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4.
Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before."
John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6.
So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?"
He replied, "The Father alone and has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know." Verse 8.
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Verse 10.
As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them.
"Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, "You can have a seat." Thank you so much. The unstoppable force, the church, that's where we're at today. We are in a moment. Let me just say this beginning. I said this 2 weeks ago. I love the church. I believe in the church. I believe the church is the answer, and it is the last thing standing when it's all said and done. But yet we live in a unique moment like no other moment. COVID, racial tensions, politics, the list goes on and on. The effect over the last year and a half has been like nothing we'd ever seen before. They're already telling us that as of now, we already know 20 to 30% of the church no longer attends online or in person. 20 to 30%. A year ago in 2019, they surveyed adults in the United States. How many of you attend church at least once in a year? Only 15% of American adults declared we never attend a church. Fast forward 1 year later, and now that same question asked in 2020, and 54% adults in America declared they never attend church. In 1 year, we jumped 40% of those no longer declaring that which they call the church. What's the reasons? Newhoff says this, and I agree with him. Four reasons why the people are leaving the church. Number one, there is no connection. It's all about relationship. It always has been and it always will be. We've been more concerned recent days about our content than we have been about connecting. And as a result, people are exiting the church. Number two, we haven't been equipping. We've been entertaining. We've entertained you. And if we don't do it a certain way, you can go to this church and get what you need. That's not the mission of the church. So those two reasons have impacted the exodus. The other two are a little bit more personal, he says. The third reason is simply this: meanness on social media. You fighting amongst yourselves as Christians and fighting amongst others who disagree with you have turned people off from the church. And fourth, which I have said from the stage, is our political idolatry. Those four things have played an incredible impact on where we stand today as a church. And I think the three questions we have to ask ourselves today as we sit here, whether we're young or whether we're old, is this: why does the church exist? What is the purpose or the mission of the church? What does the church actually believe? We forgot to ask those questions, and we don't know the answer to those questions. And until we answer those questions, can we move forward with what God has called us to do? The church exists simply this: for the glory of God. The church exists for the glory of God. The mission of the church is not just about you. The mission of the church is the mission of KCC. It is to know Him and to make Him known. That is why we are still here. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. But the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. He desires that no one perish, but that everybody come to a relationship with Him. If we keep the main thing, then we will stop fighting about all the other things. And we need to understand, what is it that we believe? We have been infiltrated by so many teachings, so many charismatic speakers, that we have watered down what it is that we actually believe today. And we call it Christian. It's a very, very serious moment. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He has eternally existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. You either believe that or you don't, but you must make your choice. We believe that He is the only way to heaven. Call me arrogant, call me exclusive, call me whatever you want, but I choose to follow Jesus' words. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not the gospel according to Mick. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Can somebody say amen? The church has been guilty through the years of all the things that people say we have done. And we are probably guilty as charged. But those same critics never talk about the things that the church has done that has changed the world. I think several years ago, when Ebola broke out on the continent of Africa, it was the believers who ran in to the virus to save those dying. The hospitals around the world, developed by Christians who cared for their fellow man, created in the image of God. And all of the other things have made an incredible impact in our lives. I love the church, and I believe it is our greatest hour. With all being said, I still believe this is our greatest hour. I believe that for those who truly believe, there's gonna be a fire like we have never seen in their soul. There's gonna be no longer this waffling back and forth and siloing God, and on Sunday I can do the Jesus thing, and then the rest of the week I can do my thing. Those days are quickly passing away. And I can give you illustration after illustration around the world where the church was seriously and is seriously being persecuted and pressured, and they come through the fire, the forge, in such a way that they are burning bright like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, Philippians chapter 2. I'm not afraid of what is ahead of us. I know that we win. I know that Christ does not need defended. The question is for you and I is, are we gonna join Him? Are we gonna be a part of this unstoppable force, regardless of what we're hearing around us today? The reason why I had to share testimonies is because I wanted us to truly hear the good news of what God is doing in our individual lives. I love the church because Jesus loves the church. I love the church because Jesus calls the church His bride. And the third reason is, as I've already said, at the end of time, the last thing standing is the church. Revelation chapter 21, and behold, I vision and I see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God. And the bride, that is us, was beautifully dressed for her Lord. So when you say you hate the church, what you are saying is you hate me, because it isn't a building. You, me, we are the church. Does this make sense to anybody today? And I want you to know that over the next 12 weeks, we're therefore going to look at the book of Acts from chapters 1 to 12 of how the first century church started. Take those principles and how we then can apply them in the era in which we live, which I believe Scripture is declaring we are at the end of days. Applying those same scriptures, and it's my responsibility as your pastor, whether it's popular, whether I preach this down to 500 people, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I'm responsible before God to tell you the truth. And then you're responsible for God whether you say yes or no. That's how we'll do it. Is that okay? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Anybody not ashamed of the gospel today? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 clearly says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to all men. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let me clearly articulate where I believe we are today. Up to this point, we've been preaching kind of on the Temple Mount. What do I mean by that? We've been preaching to a culture, the United States, that by and large was dominantly Christian. So even though people were in rebellion or sin or what you name it, they understood and they had a basis for what we talked about. So we would speak and talk and preach in such a way that people understood our terms, and we brought them and we shared them in that way. That season is quickly closing. I take us to Acts chapter 17. We are now like the Apostle Paul, who stood on Mars Hill. And there in Athens, he declared, these are unknown gods. And now we need to make relevant this Jesus so that you understand. And as the video clip said, it completely spread like wildfire and couldn't be stopped. I believe the final harvest is now in our hands to do exactly the same way. I'm okay standing on Mars Hill. I'm okay standing before people who have no clue who Jesus is. I'm okay when they don't understand us, because I believe two things that we need. Two things that we need. Number one, we need connections. People need to be seen and valued. We don't have to agree with one another, but that shouldn't change our ability to love them. Does this make sense to anybody? That was a really quiet yes. Do we truly believe that we need to connect with everybody? And then the second thing I would say to you besides connections is this, and it's been the cry of my heart, is we need to see the power and the demonstration of God in our midst, like the early church experienced it. We need that, and we cannot be afraid of it. As I already said, we can't manipulate it, we can't fake it, we can't buy it, but we should surely call it forth. We had our prayer meeting just a little while ago on a Friday, and the Holy Spirit fell like it did before COVID. I told you it was gonna happen. We didn't even get to our agenda. We just started praying for people. It was one of those moments, and I'm saying, give us more of this, Lord. Because when we have the demonstration and the power of God, that will be the thing that will change any skeptic, any doubter, any cynic. When you see the glory of God, that wipes out every single thing. When the supernatural appears before your very eyes, we either believe that is true or we don't. But I believe Scripture, and I see it in Scripture, and I've experienced it in my own life over and over again. So I come to you nearly 2 years as your pastor to say, I'm saying to the Lord, have your way, do whatever you need to do, but may we see signs and wonders and miracles in this moment for the glory of our Father. Can somebody say amen to that? That's where we're at. So here we are in the book of Acts. Its author is Luke, the physician. He's writing two volumes, you may not know. The first volume was the Gospel according to Luke. And that was the story of Jesus. The second volume is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story and the birth of the church and the actual Acts of the Apostles, right? And in verse 1, got your Bible, stay, keep it open. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus. And he's writing to Theophilus for one reason, to prove to him or to show to him that Christianity is in fact true. So he's trying to convince him. You can see that over and over again. He says in verse 3, go right there, and he says, during the 40 days that he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. For what reason? What does verse 3 say? To prove to them in many ways that he was actually alive. In other words, the disciples, they kept doubting. That's not really you. And he had to say it over and over. And it says he even ate with them. If he did not raise from in physical body, he couldn't eat. It says literally here, he was eating with them. He's trying to prove to them. Why? Because it was out of their paradigm. What was their paradigm? Only at the end of the day will the resurrection occur, not midstream. So Jesus was out to prove to them that he, in fact, had risen from the dead. So my question to us this morning is this: why do we come to faith in Jesus? Why do we believe in Jesus? Is it so that we will be fulfilled? Is it so that we'll be strengthened? Is it so that we will be inspired? My response to that is this: we come to the faith in Jesus because it is true. And if it is true, then we will be inspired. If it is true, then we will be strengthened and we will be fulfilled. But we must decide for ourselves if in fact this is true. I know it is true personally. The question for you today, do you believe that? Let me be clear. We are creating and developing an environment here at KCC. Hear me out. Where it is okay for you to doubt. What do I mean? Doubt is a part of faith. I did a whole series on doubt. But too often, the church has mistakenly not allowed people to doubt and have a place to question. And therefore, they have left the church. I'm not afraid of doubt, because if you know what the truth is, you don't have to shove it down somebody's throat. You can walk beside somebody and trust God to help them along the process of determining what is true. So I'm excited to preach these few verses in Acts chapter 1. I'm not preaching about Matthias and him being chosen as the apostle that replaced Judas after his death. You can read that later. But in chapter 1, these 11 verses actually talks about the ascension. I don't think I've ever preached about the ascension before. But that, as I was studying, and I thought, wait a minute, this is really, really important. I don't know about you, but here's how I've always heard about Jesus. Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. And then there's a little asterisk over here, and he ascended. But I want to share with you today that I believe that all three must occur. He died, he physically rose from the dead, and what we see in Acts chapter 1 is he ascended to heaven at the Father's right-hand side. If he did not ascend to heaven, you and I would not be sitting here right now. God had a perfect plan that he was orchestrating that at the time nobody understood. So I want to give you three reasons that his ascension was the fuel that birthed the church. The first one that I would say to you is this: his ascension, because of his ascension, he provides our advocacy. He provides our advocacy. Can somebody repeat after me, say, he is for us? Now, I'll make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially you white folks. Look at somebody and say, he is for you. Say it again, he is for you. Isn't it critical in your life to know that you've had somebody that's an advocate for you? Have you ever had that? Someone who is there for you through thick and thin, who will stick up for you, who will go the extra mile for you, Who will cheer you on when nobody else will cheer you on? Who will believe in you when nobody else will believe you? Who is there at your lowest moment when you feel like quitting? We all need an advocate. Does this make sense to anybody? And what we see here in this moment, look at verse 9. Jesus has been with them for an amount of time. And then verse 9, to their surprise, he is physically now going up into the air. What's going on in their brain? Wait a minute. This is what they got to be thinking. What they first realized was, we've already lost him once. We watched him die on the cross and we were devastated. And he spent all these days to convince us that he is actually rose from the dead. And they were all excited about it. And now he has the audacity to leave. Can you imagine? Well, I would have thought that. Anybody else? Like, where are you going? Wouldn't anybody say, come on, Jesus, let's go change the world. You're the man. You just rose from the dead. I'll follow you wherever you lead. Let's go change the world. And he's going up to heaven. We're like, we're not the ones that can do it. You're the one that can do it. I know that's what they were feeling. But what we need to understand is that unless he ascended to heaven, we couldn't have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2 says, and he is our advocate, standing for you and I. He's pleading your case and my case before the Father. While he ascended to heaven, Hebrews 7, 2 says, he's praying for us right now. Is that good news for anybody? The role of Jesus is he's praying for you, 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 and he's praying for you by name. That's really good news. How many of us have said, I'm praying for you, but then we had to repent later because we weren't really praying? Come on now, that is probably the biggest challenge as a Christian. I'm praying for you. It's almost like, I'm sorry that you're going through this. But we have one, 1 John 1, 9, who says he is faithful. So when I am faithless, scripture says he remains faithful. So he's now doing these things and he's pleading before the Father for you and for me. In other words, Jesus is our lawyer. He's representing us before the Father. He's our advocate. And we're in a court case that you and I simply cannot win. We can't win it. Now, can you imagine? This was revolutionary to every Jew and every Gentile in that moment. They had never heard that somebody would be their advocate, because their mentality was this. It was all about how good I was, how I followed the Mosaic law, and how well I did the rituals of sacrifice, and how I treated my fellow brother or sister. That somehow gave me brownie points with God. Before we throw a judgment at them, if we all went out from this sanctuary and started to canvass just the homes around us, and if they allowed us to ask them one question, we would get a similar answer. And if we would say, hey, if you were to stand before God today and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would be the majority answer? It would be this. I'm not that bad. I'm a good spouse. I work hard. I provide. I don't kill. I don't lie. I don't cheat. And what does the Bible say? Not enough. You lose. Isn't that exciting? Because Ephesians says it is by Jesus, it is by faith, it is by grace that you are saved, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. Can you imagine the way, as struggle that we have today in the church, can you imagine what it would be like today in the church if we had to work for our salvation and the competition that would be around? We would be one-upping one another all the time, trying to feel good about it. We're the one true faith that shows that it is not about our works, it's about him being our advocate, what he died on the cross and he paid the price for us. Does this make sense to anybody? When my wife and I dealt with many of our Muslim friends when we lived overseas, they would say to us all the time, you and Melanie are for sure going to heaven. And we'd say, why? Well, you help our refugees. You adopted one of our children. You do so much good. Why? Because their ideology is this. We will practice the five pillars of Islam. And we hope that at the end of our life, our good outweighs our bad, but there's no security that you will get to heaven unless you do jihad. Other than that, you hope that your good outweighs your bad. Our response to them was simple. No, 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 no. We don't do what we do to get God's attention or to get God's approval. We do what we do because we already have heaven. We do what we do because we already love him. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so he says to us today, friends, we need to understand that I am your advocate for you today. We all live, each and every one of us, knowing and believing that people are judging us. We even have a skewed view of God in this sanctuary and those online. We believe that, some of us believe that God is in heaven looking at us and just waiting for us to mess up. And if we mess up, then he's gonna come after us. And he's causing this pain in my life. He's causing this struggle because I am a bad person. That is a performance trap that is very dangerous to go into. Because if you jump into the performance trap, when you're doing really good, you feel really close to God. But when you're doing really bad, then you feel really distant from God. That is a setup that is going to destroy us, my friends. But image is important to us, is it not? And if we're not honest, we would say it isn't, but it is. We all work really hard to see what people believe about us because everybody's passing verdict on us all the time. Agreed? You're passing verdict right now on me. Am I gonna listen to him? Is this relevant? Is he talking too fast? Is he too hyper? You're passing verdict right now. We live in a society that passes verdicts all the time. And we all feel like we're in a courtroom and we're being judged. And unfortunately, church has done a really terrible job of making people feel judged before they have relationship. I want you to know that I have no desire to judge. Anybody with me? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you will be judged. That's above my pay grade. My pay grade is to love him, love people, share the gospel, come alongside people, teach them the ways of Jesus, and the rest is between the Holy Spirit and them. That's actually freeing. Anybody with me? Over the next months, you're going to see more people coming to KCC that won't be all nice and clean. Is that okay? They may have issues. They may look scary to you. But I'm here to declare to you today, that's the church coming alongside people and saying, I'm not going to judge you. I want somebody to look at me and tell me they believe in me. I need an advocate, and we know that Jesus is that advocate. You with me? It says in verse 3 that they talked, Jesus and them talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not physical, it is spiritual, where the king rules in your heart. And when you have the kingdom of God, then you are free to know the advocacy of Jesus. How does that work? Mick messes up. And Jesus says to the Father, Mick is good because I've already paid his price. Put your name there. I messed up. And Jesus is the advocate. No, 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 I already paid the price for them. I paid the price for you and for me and for everybody else. Jesus ascended to heaven so that we could have an advocate because we can't do it by ourselves. The key point is this. The ascension set up a courtroom. A courtroom where Jesus stands as our advocate and he stands before the Father and he declares as a gavel, not guilty. Every single one of you, if you have faith, not guilty. One more time, not guilty. That is good news today. And without that advocacy, we're sunk. That's what he provided when he ascended. When he ascended and he became our advocate, the second thing we see here is that his ascension, because of ascension, number two, he provides incredible intimacy. Incredible intimacy. Somebody say, let's draw close to Jesus. Say it again. Let's draw close to Jesus. Let me take you back to John chapter 20. We've been kind of talking about it. Jesus rose from the dead. Remember Mary Magdalene? And she sees Jesus. You got to read it with like real life. Verse 17. She grabs Jesus. She's overwhelmed. He was dead and now he's alive, and she grabs him. By the way, the first person to see Jesus was a woman, praise the Lord. It wasn't a man, it was a woman. And she grabs him, and Jesus says, and she's thinking, this intimacy, I've got it now. I've lost him once, but now I've got the intimacy. He's here. And Jesus tells her, stop. You don't understand. You don't get it. I must leave because the next thing's going to happen that's going to not affect anything. You're going to have intimacy, and there's nothing that the world can do that can ever change that. And so I must ascend, and therefore, you're going to experience the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. He says to them in verse 5, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you'll be baptized with whom? With whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, so what we already know is this. They know the Holy Spirit exists, but they don't know the Holy Spirit in this regard. They've experienced him up to this point only in the moment that he was needed for the miraculous. They were limited in their encounter with God. Their intimacy was somehow tapered through an intercessor or somebody that was a go-between. We called them high priests. And only that high priest could be in the presence of God once a year in the Holy of Holies. That was all going to change. I'm giving you intimacy like you've never experienced. We're going to preach about it next week. I am beyond excited when we talk about Pentecost in chapter 2, because he told them to wait. Stay here, because you're going to understand. You'll understand this intimacy when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, he was foreshadowing an Old Testament prophecy, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all you people, young and old, poor and rich, men, women, everybody. And you're going to dream dreams and have visions. And it's going to happen shortly. This is what he's saying to them. The ascension is moving us towards intimacy with God. A 24/7 access. What does Matthew 27 say? When Jesus died, that holy of holies, the curtain was ripped, and we have access to God directly. We no longer have to worry about praying, because Romans 8 says, and now when you don't know what to pray, you read it in Romans 8, 6, 26 and 27. You don't know what to pray? The Holy Spirit will give you what to pray. This is what the intimacy is going to do. He's going to intercede for you. You're going to have access to him all the time. You can go directly to him because he's now your advocate. You have direct access to God. We're looking at it hindsight. Those folks never experienced that. They were looking forward to it. He's going to give us power and courage that we'll see in a moment in 8, verse 8. And then he says, he is with us to the very end of the age. How does intimacy grow? Intimacy grows. We have access. Intimacy grows on a variety of ways. And one of those is what we've been doing here at the church. I started with the gospel connection. Then we moved to the epistle connection. And tomorrow we're starting the summer connection, where we're challenging you for the 54 more days. You see, I'm not going to let you off the hook. 54 more days to read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will read for 54 days. You can get the reading plan in MyKCC app or the website. And what the difference is this. If you haven't jumped in, now's your time to do it. Read one chapter a day. Write one sentence about what you read. And then send it to somebody. Text it, email it to them. And watch what God will do in 54 days. And if you say, I have nobody, Pastor, to email or to text, then send it to me. I want nobody left out. This is how we develop intimacy. Can I get an amen? The key point is this. Intimacy with Jesus is possible because he sits in heaven interceding for us. And his Holy Spirit was granted to us. His Holy Spirit was granted to us. So the ascension brought him as an advocate. His ascension provided intimacy with God the Father, which then gives us the final point. When we have those two, his ascension, then he provides us with a strategy. He provides us with a strategy. Somebody repeat after me, say, do it, Lord. Say it again, do it, Lord. Look at verse 8. Still got your Bibles open, verse 8. But you will receive what? power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. So the purpose of the power is for what? To be a witness. And where are you going to be a witness at? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. In other words, God's strategy, can you believe this? It's you. Hilarious. It's me. His strategy is us. That's why he ascended to heaven. Do you remember in John 14, verse 12, he said, and you're going to do greater works than these than I have done? Misinterpreted many times. People will say, oh, we get to do greater miracles than Jesus. Who wants to try to do that one? That's not what he's talking about. The greater works were that the Holy Spirit was going to be in us, and therefore Jesus, who was limited to time and space, is no longer an issue. And the Holy Spirit inside the believers was going to go out to all the world, and the greater work was the gospel was going to be fulfilled, and verse 8 was going to be realized. That's good preaching, by the way. It's time for us as a church in this moment to realize this is God's strategy. Now, why is God's strategy? That's my first question when I get to heaven. Because I, in my worst of days, I'd say, Lord, you could do it a whole lot better than with us. Anybody with me? But for whatever reason, he's chosen us. And we've been in an 18-month season where being his hands and feet has not been a thought to most churches. It's been about survival. It's been about feeding us. It's about giving me what I need to survive. I'm here to tell you today that we now have to turn the corner, and we've got to be people that's not just about us. It's about making him known. It's not just knowing him. It's making him known. And here's what I know to be true. The more you know him, the more you're intimate with him, the more that becomes a reality to you, the more natural it is that you want other people to have what you have. Nobody has to motivate you. Nobody needs to challenge you. It's an overflow of who you are because of who you belong to. That makes sense to anybody today. And he tells us clearly that we are to be that fulfillment. I love the story in Acts 7 of Stephen as the beginning of seeing that realized. I mean, like, wait a minute, that dude was horribly murdered. He was murdered, let's call it out. He was killed and he was murdered horribly. Where was God in all of that? God was right there. It wasn't God's plan, but God will use the wickedness of this world and flip it upside down for good. Doesn't mean what happened was good. What it means is that God will use that for his good, and he'll flip it upside down. So as they're killing Stephen, something supernatural happens. He understands his advocacy. He understands his intimacy. So he's going out, and he's beginning to share, right? And as they're killing him, supernaturally, he sees heaven open up. You read Acts 7. And he starts to forgive them in the midst of the rocks hitting him in the head. And while this all happens, there's a young lad named Saul who is all about this murder. He's holding the coats. You know who it is. And God planted a seed in this young man named Saul watching this Stephen. And he became the Apostle Paul, and he changed the world. That is the beauty of God flipping things upside down. His strategy is you and me, and we are to witness his power. That's what I said earlier, that we need the demonstration of the power of God. I can't argue somebody into heaven. I can't debate people into believing. There's too much pride. Social media, podcasts, YouTube videos, all the rest. You have two people starting to debate. They won't convince each other. Pride is too strong. But demonstrating it through my life, that I truly see you, I truly care for you, I truly value you, and I'm willing to get into your messiness, and then I'm waiting for the glory and the power of God to be demonstrated. That's what will change people. We have to step out and be willing to call out God's miracles in the lives of people so that the glory of God can be seen and they will understand it. That may be out of your paradigm, but let your paradigm become the gospel's paradigm. That's what I believe with all my heart. You see, he says that we are to go to all the earth, not just our neighbors and not just our family. The crazy thing about that is that the rising tide of nationalism has had its day. It's in India, it's in Russia, and in the last years, it's been in the United States of America, where we elevate our nation above all others. Somehow we are better than everybody else. And somehow it becomes all about us. And there's nothing wrong with loving your country. It's nothing wrong with saying that America is an amazing place that people died so that we could worship. Agreed? But why do we have this country? Why did God bless us with it so that we could bless the nations? He gave us everything he gave us for a reason. But the rising tide of Christian nationalism that elevates the country in which you live higher than the gospel of Jesus is a very dangerous place to go. And as a result, we are losing missionaries at levels we have never experienced before. To recruit a missionary today is the most daunting task we've ever had in the history of the church. My response has always been this: you either believe it or you don't. And if you don't believe it, then eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if you believe it's true and it's truly changed your life, you can't walk away from the truth of God's word and understanding that he said to go to all the world. There's probably about 2 billion people on the planet that say they're followers of Jesus. If we could find maybe 180 million of those people who would be willing to go to the remaining parts of the world, because there's about 2 or 3 billion with a B who have no opportunity to know about Jesus at all, unless somebody crosses over and tells them. 2 to 3 billion. If we take the 180 billion, that's about 12,000 unreached people groups, each people group varying in size. And by the way, going to a people group is also biblical. Did you know that? Go to Matthew chapter 28. When he says to go to all the world, if you go to the Greek, it's ethnos, people groups. Go to all the world, making disciples of all nations, ethnos, right? We've only gone to the places that are receptive, that are easy, that there isn't persecution. But if we took those 180 million people, we would have 15,000 Christians for all the remaining 12,000 people groups. So the question is, that's not gonna be the majority. That's a small, small percentage. God's strategy is to use you and I to finish the mission. In Matthew 24, 14, Jesus said this: and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, with or without you, to all nations, and then the end will come. So my statement to you is this: let's finish the mission and go home. What do you say? That's his strategy. That's what he's calling us. You are plan A. There is no plan B. You're it. We have an advocate. His name is Jesus. He is praying for you every moment. He's given us intimacy with him that we would know the heart of God. And then with the beauty of how diverse we are his strategy to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, regardless of our situation in our narrative. That's what he wants for all of us. And because of this ascension, we see in chapter 1, which leads us to chapter 2 of the Pentecost and the birth of the church and Peter's amazing sermon and thousands of people coming to Christ, etc., and we are on. We've got to do the same principles today for us as we experience God. Can I get an amen? I want you to bow your heads with me. I want Faith to come on out here, if you will, on the team. Lord, I pray this next moment that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst and you would give us all that we need right now. And I pray today that you would hear our cry as we take this moment to hear from you.